been very important that we've been here this morning. If we think about what we've done, we have glorified God in song. We've petitioned Him in prayer. We've remembered His Son's death through the Lord's Supper. We have given, we've contributed, made an offering to carry on Christ's work on earth. All of those things serve as an example, as a light to our community. We live in a world that is immoral. It's ungodly. It's corrupt. And so sometimes it's quite difficult to keep our faith strong. But one of the ways we do that, of course, is by what we have done this morning. We're certainly not the only people that's lived in a world like that. The subject of our lesson this morning lived in a very similar world. That subject's name is Noah. We find in Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter on faith and that hall of fame, we find Noah mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 tells us about Noah and his great faith. Verse 7 says this, if you have your Bibles with you. It says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Noah had a very particular kind of faith. We hear the word faith kind of thrown around a lot in our world today, but if we really want to know what saving faith is, then we need to look at the life of Noah, because he had a saving faith. His faith was reverent, it was fearful, and it was obedient. And we'll see that not only in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, but when we go back to Genesis chapter 6 as well. Noah lived in a corrupt, godless, dying world. In Genesis chapter 6, we read about the kind of world Noah lived in. If you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 5 and following, and we'll see what kind of world Noah was living in. Genesis chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 5. This is what it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Skipping down to verse 11, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." There was a time back in history, in the history of the world, when mankind had become so wicked that they had reached a point of no return. And that's a very critical thing to understand in this. Mankind had reached a point where they were not going to repent and come back to God. God said, therefore, I have to stop it. God said, I'm going to stop it by destroying the world. He says, I'm going to destroy all mankind. Why? Because the thoughts were only evil continually. All they ever thought about was evil and wickedness, and all they ever did was practice wickedness and do evil. So they had reached a point of no return. There was no coming back for them. God said, this is what I'm going to do because I have no choice. So I have to destroy the earth. But what happened? There was one man that found grace in God's eyes. One man. By this time in the history of the world had millions and millions of people. We shouldn't think that there were only a few thousand people in the world. Not true. The world was filled with millions and millions of people. And recall, up to that point, people lived a very long time. They lived in a very paradise type of world, much more so than the one we live in. So they lived long ages. They had many, many children. The world was filled, remember, be fruitful and multiply. The world was filled with people. God told Noah to do a couple things. He had two tasks, not just one. He had two. He was told to go prepare an ark. And he was also told to warn the people about what was getting ready to happen. So he had two jobs. And no doubt every day he worked on both of them. Why? Because Hebrews 11:7 says, he moved with godly fear. In Robertson's word pictures of the New Testament, that word godly fear, it's one word, and it means and brings with it the idea of first recognizing the power and wisdom of God. You stand in awe of who He is. You realize that He knows what's going to happen because He's all-knowing and all-wise. So when Noah heard God say that he was going to destroy the earth, a godly fear meant that Noah believed that with all his heart and acted upon it. All of that is included in that phrase, that word, godly fear. So Noah did exactly what God told him to do. He began building an ark, and number two, he began telling the world about the coming judgment. The Bible is very specific in that one day this world is going to be destroyed. Not made new, not restored, but destroyed. So God is going to destroy the earth, but this time it's going to be total, complete destruction. In Noah's day, it wasn't a total, complete destruction. In other words, the world was still here. Fish were still here. All the animals that were on the ark were still here. But on this last day, all will be destroyed. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he leaves no doubt in our minds about what's going to happen. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, Peter writes this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, all the elements, the heavens, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's basically what Noah was telling the world of his day. There's a coming judgment. This is how you need to be acting. This is how you need to be living. God was going to destroy it again. I can't imagine what Noah went through in his life. You know, he had to be mocked and ridiculed and held in contempt all of those years. Week after month after year after decade. Decades and decades and decades he stood and preached the exact same message over and over again. Repent or perish. Repent or perish. People saw him building this great big ocean liner sized boat. And certainly the evidence is it had never even rained before. And here is Noah building a huge boat and saying that there's going to be a great flood coming that's going to cover the whole earth. Well, you know, most people thought he was a fool. They made fun of him. A flood? How ridiculous, Noah. You're wasting your time. There's not going to be a judgment. There's not going to be a flood. We're not going to die. Over and over and over again. He was preaching the coming judgment of God. But people weren't listening to him. But he didn't stop. Some of us might have gotten rather discouraged after the first month or year preaching the same thing. Gotten discouraged. People aren't listening. Of course, God knew they weren't going to listen. But Noah had a job to do, to try and save as many people as possible from the flood. So he had to keep on preaching. People kept on ridiculing him. People kept on showing contempt for him and scorn for him. But he kept on. He never stopped. He never stopped. And what a tremendous lesson that is for us. We keep telling the world that there's a coming judgment. We keep telling the world that the world's going to be destroyed. We kept telling the world that they must be saved. And yet, what does the world do week after week and month after month and year after year? They pay no attention. They don't believe there's a coming judgment. They don't believe that God's going to destroy this world. They don't believe it. Just like they didn't believe Noah. So in that respect, we have a lot in common with Noah. Our day is different in one sense. Of course, our day, we live in a world that's dominated by science and technology, and a world like that tends not to think about the spirit world, the next life. Because many people believe that science and technology is our salvation. In other words, that's what's going to save us, is science and technology. And science and technology is going to make our life easy. It's going to prolong our lives indefinitely. We don't need a Savior. We don't need to think about an afterlife. We don't need to think about a spirit world. All we want to think about is this world and fulfilling our lust and passions and desires in this world, and that's it. How sad. That's what the world thinks. But that is exactly what the world thinks. They do not think about a coming judgment. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul is preaching there on Mars Hill in Athens, those people were, at least some of them, religious people, but they lived in ignorance of what God desired. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, right after saying that God commands all men everywhere to repent, he says this, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Who's going to do that judging? The man whom he has ordained. Who was that? He's given assurance of this all to us by raising him from the dead. And what happened in Athens? And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. That's exactly what they did to Noah. That's what they do to us. They mock us. They ridicule us for the belief that God is going to have a coming judgment. Mankind hasn't really changed. They ridicule and mock the idea of being judged on how we've lived in this world. But yet that's exactly what is going to happen. One day God is going to destroy this world, every last bit of this world. There will be nothing left. No, he's not going to come back and replenish this world, restore this world, refill it. He's going to destroy it once and for all time, and there will never be any world left. Jesus isn't ever going to come back and set foot on this world, walk in this world, set up a kingdom in this world. None of that is ever going to happen. The Bible is very specific about that. He's going to come back to this world in judgment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6 and following, talks about the fact that he is going to come back with his angels in flaming fire. What's he going to do? Take vengeance. That's what he's going to come back and do. Not set up a new world or a new kingdom or restore this earth. No, he's coming back to destroy this earth. That's the message that we must tell people. How many will listen to that? The Bible says very few. We know that beforehand. We're told that beforehand. Most people will not listen to that. God knew most people weren't going to listen to Noah. But what did He tell Noah to do? You keep on preaching and teaching, Noah. It's not up to you how many people believe you. What I want to see in you, Noah, is faithfulness. I want to see you continue day after week, after month, after year, after decade, preaching the exact same message. He never changed His message one time. The exact same message every day for decades. He didn't change the message to try and make people feel better about what was going to happen. Why? There was nothing that was going to help them feel better unless they believed His message. That was the only message He could say. Nothing else. And He kept on doing it, and that's exactly what we have to do, with the foreknowledge that most people aren't going to listen to us either. Think about the results of Noah. Think about what he had to put up with every single day. He had neighbors. He had friends. He had other family members. He had aunts and uncles and grandparents and all these other things. He had all of those. And day after day, he preached to them the same message. And when all was said and done, after all those decades of preaching, besides himself, he only saved 7 people out of millions. 7 people out of millions. That's all that would listen to him. And that's after decades of preaching. His wife, 3 sons, and their wives. And think about what those sons' wives had to go through. Because those sons' wives, none of their families were saved. Not a single one of them. They were all lost. Those wives, their parents were lost, their grandparents were lost, their siblings were lost, their aunts and uncles were lost. All of them. Noah desperately wanted his friends and his neighbors and his other family members to be saved, but none of them were. And when he got in that ark and God closed the door, that was the end of it. And there is an end. I mean, there's a final last opportunity that everybody has. We don't know when that last opportunity is, but there's a final one for everybody. You're going to have a one last opportunity to repent. We have no idea when that is, but there will be a last one. There was a last one for all of those people in Noah's day. There was a last chance, and hardly any of them took that last chance. They let it go. And when the door was closed, it was closed. When Christ comes back, that's the end of it. No more opportunities, no more chances. That's the end. And notice in Hebrews 11, it says, when Noah did that, what? He condemned the world. Now, he didn't personally condemn the world. That was God that condemned the world. But by what he did, he condemned the world. In what way? Well, Noah preached this message. There's a coming judgment. And he preached the message and preached the message. When those people refused to believe and obey, then by that fact they were condemned. Noah didn't personally condemn them, but they were condemned because they didn't believe his message. Well, that's exactly the same way it is today. We don't personally condemn the world, but by preaching the fact that everyone must come to Jesus, that He's the only way to the Father, and there's only one way to come to Jesus, when we preach that message and people refuse, we are, by the message, condemning the world. And we're just like Noah. We want our friends and our neighbors and our families to accept that message, but Jesus has told us most of them will not. We already know that beforehand. Countless places we're told that most people will not accept that message. Noah was certainly very sad when at the end of his time, and he had to get in the ark, that he was only taking 7 people with him. You know, that had to bother him tremendously. He only took seven people. He wanted that ark to be completely full and running over with people, but seven, that was it. But he never changed his message, and we can't either. Much of the religious world today is doing that very thing. They're changing the message to get people to believe that they will not be hurt in that coming judgment, but they will. Noah didn't change his message, and we can't either. We can't change one little part of it to make people feel better. We cannot do it. Noah didn't do it, neither can we. And it says, by faith, Noah did those things, so we must do the same thing. By faith. We condemn the world when the world chooses not to obey the gospel. We're doing the same thing. The world is condemned. So simply by being a Christian and by teaching the gospel message, the world will be condemned. We're going to suffer scorn and ridicule and rebuke. We won't be thought of as the most the most influential or the most honorable or whatever people on earth. Neither was Noah. But Noah was counted righteous. He became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He was counted, considered righteous. Why? He believed God and obeyed Him. Very simple. He believed God and obeyed Him. When God told Noah that He was going to destroy the world with water in a great flood, Noah believed Him. And when God told Noah, Noah, you've got to do two things. Number one, you've got to build me a great big boat. And number two, Noah, you have to preach to the world to tell them that there's going to be a great big flood. Noah said, okay, that's what I'm going to do. That's why Noah was considered or counted righteous. Was because his faith was obedient. He didn't just believe God, he acted upon what God said. He built the boat, and he preached to the world. And that's exactly what God told Noah to do. So he was justified by faith. The Bible says, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we are too. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want us to think about this as an invitation, because it talks about Noah. It talks about salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. In talking about those who lived prior, he says, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. See, God was long-suffering to those people. He gave them decades to repent. Years and years and years He gave them to repent. God was long-suffering in the days of Noah. While the ark was being prepared, people saw all that Noah was doing. And no doubt, because this went on for decades, people heard about it for miles and miles and miles away. They heard about, would you believe this guy's building a great big boat? In which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. Eight. He says, now, Peter does, there's also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. He says, it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. The waters of baptism can be absolutely filthy. It can be brown and dirty and have bugs in it. It doesn't have anything to do with it. He says, it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those eight souls were saved through water. The Bible says we are too. Any and all of us who are saved today are saved through water. Not because we're building a big boat. That was something Noah was told to do. We're not told to do that. We are told that water saves. But how? Is the water holy? No. Is it special water? No. Certain kind of water? No. But it's water that saves when our faith, by faith, we repent, confess that great name, and go into the water believing, again, by faith, that God will remove, remit, forgive, wash away our sins. And in that sense, baptism is an antitype of that water that saved those back in the days of Noah. It says that saves us. It's clear, it's straightforward. Water saves. No, it's not special water, but it's by faith that water saves. Noah kept preaching. I'm going to keep preaching as long as I can. I hope you keep teaching as long as you can. But let's never change the message that we must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. If you need to respond, don't wait another day. This truly may be your last opportunity. And if you do need to respond, please come as David leads us in this next song. Let's stand, please.